Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. We thank you for this privilege to gather. We don't take it for granted, especially in light of all that's happened this past week, but we thank you that in spite of that, you've made a way, and we're here with our brothers and sisters, and most importantly, Lord Jesus, we're here with you. We desire your presence. We need your help, your grace, your mercy, your strength, your victory in our lives, in our families, in our world, Lord. You said that faith is the victory that overcomes the world, and you overcame the world, Lord God. So we follow you. We're in Jesus Christ, seated in heavenly places, and we thank you that we have this assurance that no matter what, Lord, we have hope in you and eternal life already, Lord, that has been given to us through Jesus and what he did at the cross. And so we just want to rejoice in that today and continue to lift up those that have needs that are serious or grievous situations in their families. We lift up Joan and Terry, their daughter, and baby Arthur, and just pray that you will resolve this in a way that brings glory and knowledge of Jesus Christ and salvation to those who are lost. And thank you for, we know you're hearing our prayers, and we know that you are going to show mercy and bring justice in this situation as you see fit, Lord God. We just ask for that. And we ask that you would be with Layla as she goes to her doctor and for this scan to be all for your glory, Lord God. We thank you for healing her many years ago from this cancer. And we just thank you that you're going to continue to use her and to strengthen her body, Lord. The Word of God says that if we are for the Lord is for our bodies. So we thank you that you are going to care for us and strengthen us so that we can serve you as we desire to with everything we have, Lord God, and we just yield it to you today. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right, if you'll turn to the book of Psalms, and we'll start with Psalm 2 today. Been really blessed going through the Bible reading plan that we started in January, and I know you all are too. If you made it through Leviticus, say amen. All right, so That was a challenge for many of us, but at the same time, it's always good to have that discipline. And thank God for the Psalms. We're getting light into the heart of God every day as we read a psalm. And I also want to just encourage everyone, just a little blurb here, to read Pastor Lee's newsletter, his letter to the church for the month of March. It comes through the church email. I don't know if they have printed copies anymore, but it's really the theme of our church the last year, based out of Psalm 95, where there's a verse that talks about a congregation of praisers that are coming around the throne of God and rejoicing, and he just reinstate, maybe you've heard him teach on that, but it was just good to have a refresher in what it means to come before his presence with thanksgiving, make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise, and why this is so important. And I don't know about you, but as I've been reading through the Psalms, and we're in the 60s right now, but I've been seeing this exhortation to praise and to open our mouths and give thanks to God more and more and more there. And I've seen it in the past, but it's never resonated with me as it has now that we as a church have been coming together and actively and intentionally pursuing God this way and just seeing how his heart is constantly telling people, even under the old covenant, that this is my desire for you to come before me. And so as I began to just look through the scan through the Psalms that we've read all the way up to 95, where Lee talks about in his monthly article, I just started writing out all the places that I could see that God was telling us to sing and bring songs of rejoicing and thanksgiving to God and open our mouth and praise and magnify the Lord together. And it was really amazing. And I just wanted to touch on a few and maybe bring forth some things that God has revealed to me in the process of meditating on some of these scriptures. We're in Psalm 2, which is the first place that there's a mention in the Psalms of praising God. This is one where it talks about the nations raging and the kings of the earth setting themselves against the Lord and against his Christ. And God is sitting in the heavens observing all of this and laughing at what the world is trying to do to oppose him. But at the end, it brings forth some very serious words of warning. Verse 10 of chapter 2 says, "Now therefore, O kings, be wise and be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. blessed are all who take refuge in him. And by the way, what an amazing messianic scripture, right? For our Jewish friends that are still blind to, you know, Jesus the Christ being the Son of God, being the Messiah. And there's a scripture right there in their Psalms that speak of the Son being the one that will bless us if we take refuge in him or trust in him, as it says in some translations. So, in other words, do obeisance, do homage to the Son, you know, honor him in a way that you wouldn't anyone else, lest his anger come and you perish in the way. See, there's a fear and a worship in these verses here. And in verse 11 is where it first brings up rejoicing before God. And it's just interesting that it says, serve the Lord or worship the Lord with fear and rejoice before him with trembling. And that word rejoice actually is something akin to spinning around and leaping for joy with great emotion. It's not just singing a song together in unison, but it's actively praising God. But it says to do it with trembling, you know, as though realizing that our God is a consuming fire, serving the Lord, worshiping him. And that's the same word right there that when it says Abraham and Isaac went up to the mountain and they were going to worship the Lord. And he said, and then we'll come back. That's the worship that it's speaking of here, serving the Lord with fear in light of who he is. So it just sets up the first example of rejoicing in the Psalms. And it kind of starts out like a trickle. You don't see a whole lot as you do in certain areas of the Psalms. It's just continually talking about praising and open your mouth and blessing the Lord. Well, here we're going to skip ahead to Psalm 8, and we'll see another passage here that is very familiar to many of us, I'm sure. Psalm 8 starts out by saying, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. And it says, out of the mouths of babes and infants have you established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. So in verse 2, it talks about out of the mouth of babes and infants establishing strength, or actually kind of think about building up a stronghold. Or you know how Job had that hedge of protection that was around him that actually, you know who revealed the idea of a hedge of protection? And it's around each of us too who are in Christ Jesus. It was Satan who actually said something that really is a blessing to all of us, because he revealed the truth that there is this hedge of protection around us that he can't get through. God had to actively remove that and give permission to Satan to then go and touch only specific things in Job's life. I believe it's the exact same thing with each of us. But what is it that causes that hedge? Is it just, you know, God being favorable towards some and others, he just allows the devil to have at it? I think in context here, we're looking at a very powerful principle that out of our mouths of praise, there's strength that God ordains. There's a stronghold that God can establish that can actually prevent the enemy from coming in otherwise into our lives, into our church, into our even our city. And I'm going to throw this all together with Jesus quoting the same verse to make it even more clear, I hope. But you think about babies and infants, and that's not exactly the ones that you would think we lift up praises to God and call upon his name and honor him in their worship. But it doesn't take the wise and the prudent. We see that over and over in Scripture. It doesn't take the learned, those that are knowledgeable in Hebrew and Greek and have degrees behind their names that can praise God acceptably or can cause him to come down and inhabit the presence of his people. But here we see it's just babies and infants that God chooses to use. And then he ordained strength in that. And David goes on in verse 3 to say, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him, and that you would even respond to the cry of an infant? And that's, y'all, that's you and me. That's not talking about an age group of people. That's talking about something else totally. If you'll turn, I'll show this in the New Testament context. First of all, Matthew 21. Hold your place in the Psalms if you can, but in Matthew 21, Jesus is nearing the cross, nearing the pinnacle of his earthly ministry, but he goes into the temple. We're going to pick it up in verse 12. It says, Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons, and he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. You have made it a den of robbers. So He had righteous indignation against the religious rulers who set themselves up in places of making merchandise of the people and having no mercy on them and ignoring and missing totally the point of the sacrifices and the point of worship. And so once Jesus comes into that house and clears it out of all the clutter and all the religious hindrances, it says in verse 14, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple. Now the poor could come, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, they cried out, Hosanna to the Son of... No, they didn't. They were indignant. The children were crying out. The babies, the infants, so to speak, were crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David. But they were indignant, and they said to him, Do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, Yes. Have you never read, out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise? Interesting how in the New Testament, ordained strength becomes prepared praise. There's a connection there. That out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, it says, you've ordained strength, you've prepared praise, and leaving them, he went out of the city. That was his response to them saying, this is inappropriate, this is undignified, this is uncalled for. They don't have the right, the authority to do that. They're making too much noise. And who are you to come in and drive out all of our merchandise? And so Jesus tells us some things about praise through this very thing. Now, in this case, it was children. But if you go over to Luke chapter 10, this is where I come to see myself as just an infant needing the spiritual milk of the Word. And yet that doesn't exclude me from being able to offer praise to God. It's exactly who he wants to come to him. In chapter 10 of Luke, Jesus in verse 1 appointed 70 and sent them out ahead of him two by two into every town, into place where he himself was about to go. And then if you go down to verse 17 of chapter 10, it says, the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And in that same hour, after saying this, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to little children. Or it says in other translations, infants. You've revealed these things to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Hallelujah. So the wise and the prudent, the understanding, sometimes the greatest Bible scholars are the ones that deny the tenets of the faith. They don't even have a personal belief in Jesus being the Messiah, and yet they know this word inside and out. And the knowledgeable of his day missed him. And they couldn't praise God. They were offended by genuine shouts and worship and were rejoicing over Jesus. And yet, you know, he's telling these infants, these babes, and this can be us too, we can get so excited over the power over the enemy, the power to heal the sick, the power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the enemy, and that nothing hurts us and so forth. But Jesus is saying, no, if you're going to rejoice, rejoice in this, that your names are written down in heaven. And that's something we can all rejoice in. So when we're called to come together as a congregation and praise God, you wonder, what can I say today? You could say the same thing today. You could say the rest of your life. If you're born again, if you have eternal life, you can rejoice that your names are written down in heaven. This revelation of eternal life is given to those that come to Christ as little children, he says. You will never enter the kingdom of God if you don't humble yourself and come as a little child. I don't humble myself. And we're supposed to stay there. Not be childish, not that we go on in childish ways when we should have grown into maturity. But as far as our faith and our dependence upon God, we can remain in that stage where an infant is so different from every other stage of human life. What is it that separates a baby from an older human being? That baby is so dependent. That baby has nothing they can boast in. They cannot take pride in any accomplishment. They don't even know what it is to argue and to fight and to hold grudges and to be bitter towards people. And that's the heart that God will give each of us when we come to Him for salvation. And He wants us to stay that way so that we can continually get greater and greater revelation of who He is. And never get to the point where we are not teachable anymore, or we think we understand it all, and we begin to judge all these other infants because we're so mature. But we're not. And that's the beauty of Christ's likeness, is that He actually lived this life as a little child before His Heavenly Father. The most mature man, most wise man ever walked the earth, but He didn't live in that kind of a relationship with God. And that's our example. He said, Abba, Father, at the end of His earthly ministry, if it's possible. You know, Abba is a term of endearment, as we've talked about, that is the relationship that we would say daddy, or a little child would call out in Aramaic to their father. And the Holy Spirit has been shed abroad in our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. That's the intimacy that He wants us to have. But Father, in the same sense, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. We don't take Him in an irreverent way. We definitely honor Him and respect Him and magnify Him and serve Him. We are His servant, not the other way around. So there's a balance in the scriptures. But thank God there's Abba. And there's Jesus saying, revelation comes those who are infants. All the way back to Psalm 8, you see that? So praise God from that position of rejoicing that your name is written down in heaven. And going back to Psalms, we pick it up in chapter 9 of Psalms. And right off the bat, in this psalm, it's a psalm of praise. He says in verse 1 of Psalm 9, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. So this is reminiscent of some of the psalms that you get later on, like Psalm 96 and 8 and 100 and all that. He's starting off saying, this is how God wants to approach us, giving thanks to Him with our whole heart. Not with our lips, right, drawing near to Him, but our hearts are cold towards Him. But how do we do that? Well, yes, you can rejoice that your names are written down in heaven, as He told the disciples, but also we can recount all of His wonderful deeds. And it's so, I mean, how many of us would say we're Spirit-filled believers? I'm not asking for you to raise your hand, but think of the difference that makes when you open your mouth, when you come before God in praise and thanksgiving, that you have something you can say, because it's not merely you trying to think up something to say. The Holy Spirit in our hearts is just ready, like a river, to bubble out with praise, with thanksgiving, in the language that you speak, English, and in another language that He's given you, like they did on the day of Pentecost. And what did they hear the apostles saying? What did they hear the 120 saying? They said they were counting the wonderful works of God, and they heard them in their own languages, but for them it was tongues. And God hears us recounting, I believe, the wonderful works of God, edifying ourselves in the Spirit when we're praising Him in the Spirit, singing praise to His name. Singing is such an important part of this worship that God wants. And being glad, rejoicing before Him. Don't come before Him with a long face, but lift up your countenance towards God. Think of all He's done, no matter what's going on in the world. You know, I see three major reactions to the situation that's playing out right now, and they all start with an F. But the first one is fear, and we see a lot of that, I suppose, going on in the world. Down here in the South, people are a little more skeptical and cynical about government and things like sickness and, I ain't gonna touch me, what are they doing? So the other F is frustration. There's a lot of people that are just, you know, I can't believe they're doing this, and they're messing up my life, and they're taking away my entertainment, and now I my daycare's shutting down, my school's out, you know, and so there's just this frustration. There's no fear of this coronavirus. They think it's a much ado about nothing, and so that's another response. And then the third one is faithfulness. That's where we should come in the midst of these circumstances, not with fear, not with frustration, but faithfulness to God, meaning, God, You are in control of this. You're allowing this. And we know what the end times are going to bring in. It's going to be much worse. But how can we, who are still here, you haven't raptured your church, you haven't taken me home to glory yet, how can I be of service? How can I take advantage of this situation for Your glory, for Your kingdom? As a church, how are we seeking to do that and not just play it safe, for so to say, as the world would, but we're safe in God. You know, He is the place that we want to be, and we have all these promises of the Lord. So He says in verse 3, when my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before Your presence. In the presence of the Lord, it drives away, the name of Jesus drives away the enemy. The blood of Jesus, Satan hates to hear about it, you know. And we can come and praise Him and stand on these statements, not on our own righteousness, but on His. And we find such victory. If we go just to one more psalm today, Psalm 22. There's many passages. As I was going through on my way to Psalm 22, that speak of praise. But Psalm 22 is interesting. It's 2/3 of it is about the suffering of Christ on the cross. So you're familiar with that. My God, why have You forsaken Me? Right? And Jesus quoted these words while He was on the cross. God turning His back on Him, the heavens becoming dark and at noon, and Jesus bearing the sin of the world. That was the thing that He shrunk away from in the garden and wanted to avoid more than anything, was separation from His Heavenly Father, even for a minute, even for 3 hours. It was like an eternity for them who had never known that separation, and bearing sin for the one who had always been sinless inside and out. And He was in that position where He cried out, "My God," not "Father," but my God, why have You forsaken Me?" David pictures crucifixion in this psalm. It's staggering. And the prophecies of them dividing his clothes, piercing His hands and feet in verse 16, like no other psalm. But then you get down to verse 21, and at the end of all this agony, He says, "Save me from the mouth of the lion." And then He says, "You have rescued me. You have answered me from the horns of the wild oxen." The whole psalm shifts suddenly. God answers Jesus on the cross. And it says in verse 22, "Now I will tell of Your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation I will praise You. You who fear the Lord, praise Him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify Him. Stand in awe of Him, all you offspring of Israel. For He has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He has not hidden His face from him, but has heard when He cried to Him. From You comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear Him." So who's speaking this psalm? We attribute it not just to David, but to the greater Son of David, Jesus Christ. And so if you'll turn one more place, Hebrews chapter 2, and we're going to connect Psalm 22 to Jesus in another way. And it's not just the agony of the cross, but it's actually praising God. Hebrews chapter 2, he's quoting a number of scriptures. He quotes Psalm 8 in verse 6 and 7 and 8. And it says in verse 9, "We see Him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone." And these scriptures that are coming up are so powerful in this time right now, an answer to the fear that is universal to everyone who doesn't know the Lord. But verse 10 says, "It was fitting that He, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all of one," or all have one source. "That is why He is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, 'I will tell of Your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing Your praise.'" That's Psalm 22, verse 22 right there, talking about Jesus, how Jesus is not ashamed of you and me as His brothers and sisters. It goes on to say at the end of verse 13, "Behold, I and the children God has given me." So we're also accounted as children in that He is the firstborn amongst many brethren, and He's the author of our faith. But think about that Jesus Himself is in the midst of the congregation singing praise, it says in verse 12. And that just revealed to me that when we're gathering there, Jesus comes too. You know, in Psalm 22:3, where it says, "The Lord sits enthroned," or "The Lord inhabits the praises of Israel." And we hear that quoted a lot, that God inhabits the praises of His people. When it says Israel, but that's His people in the Old Testament. That's us today. He comes in the midst of it. But this is even more clear, I think, that Jesus Christ is coming in the midst of the congregation when we gather, singing praises, lifting up God, lifting up Jesus for all he's done. He's there in the midst of us, singing over us, singing praise to, just like he did when he was on earth, singing praise to God. But the psalm quotes it on the other side of the cross, on the other side of the resurrection. So while he did this when he walked with his disciples, it wasn't just fulfilled there. It's fulfilled now through the Spirit of Christ that comes in the midst of us. And that just encouraged me. These three things that I saw as I began to, and I just began to touch this. You can take it so much further. That we establish a stronghold of praise that the enemy cannot break through in Psalm 8. And here we are. Jesus is in the midst of the congregation of praise in Psalm 22. And we are to rejoice and worship God with fear in Psalm 2. Always honoring him as Father, but drawing near to him as Abba. I hope these things will bless you, not just in the midst of this congregation, but should they tell us, you can't gather here for a season, do we really need to depend on the musicians, the altar area of the church, the certain number of people to lift our hands, to shout to the Lord? No. We can do that in our vehicles. We can do that in our homes. We can do that in your closet or go out on a walk. You know, don't wake your neighbors up in the middle of the night walking around the neighborhood maybe, but you certainly don't need to be here or have permission to gather here to lift up praise. As you read these psalms, and as I read these psalms, I'm just encouraging myself that this is the birthright of the Spirit-filled believer, and so much more to the new covenant. So, as the fear, I'm going to say one more thing out of this passage here. As the fear of corona and I don't know what's most fearful to it, the getting sick, dying, the circumstances under which people are treated, I mean, it just all looks kind of horrendous to the natural effect. Your life being messed up, your whole family getting sick, you know, there has to be another mindset that the church brings into it. And we see that in verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 2, that as we, the children, shared in flesh and blood, weakness, prone to sickness, prone to death, prone to temptation, he himself, that's Jesus himself, also likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. He didn't annihilate him, he didn't remove him from the scene, but he destroyed him in the sense he no longer has the power that he once held over all the, even under the old covenant. As you're going to see, they all suffered under the fear of death. They didn't have a revelation of glory on the other side. There was a psalm I read recently, I don't know if I can find it, but the end of it was just, I'm going to die and go away and am no more. Yeah, it's the end of Psalm 39. Look away from me that I may smile again before I depart and am no more. You know, and it says there, O Lord, let me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. My life is nothing before you. These things are true. Our life is fleeting. In the ocean of eternity, this time here is just a drop in the bucket. But nor do we have to say anymore, I'm just going to depart and be no more, or go away from here, and it's a mystery. God has revealed what's awaiting for us. So to depart is better for Paul, but it's more needful for you to remain as long as God has given you life and gives you a testimony and gives you an opportunity to sow into someone's life during the day when we can still work, because the night is coming when it's not possible. But this is the message that I thought, man, we need to proclaim. I need to proclaim this to those who are in fear of whatever it is. It's really a fear of death, whether people are humble enough to acknowledge it or not. They don't like to think about it. They don't like to talk about it. But now is the time that people are considering these things more than usual, and we need to be bold to bring up death, and we need to be bold to bring up the fact that there is a natural fear, and you should have a fear of death if you don't know where you're going, you don't know the Creator, and you're not going to stand before Him on that day with the blood of Jesus covering your sins. But thanks be to God, He has delivered us from fear of death. It's a slavery that we're no longer enslaved to by Jesus Christ. And sometimes you got to fight for that freedom. You know, the devil's going to start trying to bring fear back into you or to your loved ones, and you must encourage them, encourage yourself in the Lord that this is true, and Jesus Christ now has been given the keys to death, to hell, and he's given me eternal life when I deserved hell. So what do I have to be afraid of in this life? Everything that happens to me is going to be an opportunity to give him the glory. Everything that happens to you and to our church, the opportunity to, is an answer to our prayers for revival, for bringing in the harvest, for seeing people broken and come to Christ Jesus who otherwise wouldn't have listened to what we have to offer. So let's see it that way, and let's see what God's going to do through it. Amen. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Your mercy and your grace in saving us is not wasted, Lord, when we consider that we're here for a purpose, Lord, and we want to be used by you, Lord, in these last days, and not wasted away on ourselves and getting caught up in the cares and the concerns of the world. So thank you, Father, that you have given us this weapon of praise that we can stir our hearts up in adoration and worship and thanksgiving of you, and that you will come and inhabit us and fill us with your Spirit and then give us the words as we open our mouth and the actions as we take steps of faith where we should go, Lord God, and what we should do to glorify you and to love others who are suffering with great fear, because we know that perfect love casts out all fear. So, Lord, increase your love in us this day, and we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.